You can turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. This message was provoked out of a reading of this passage, and especially verse 19, which I believe is something that is a passage that is very familiar to most of us. And it goes like this. Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." This is a verse you will see on posters, on cards. This is a verse that is quoted and stated from our mouths to people who are in need and who are struggling. What I found interesting when I read it this time was that it is often misquoted, and you might say, well, in my translation, it says it that way. Well, that is true, and it's not necessarily wrong, but I want you to think through this. It says need, singular. A lot of the modern translations will say needs, and I understand why, but I want to explore why this word is singular in the Greek text. And I want to help us understand a little bit about what I think the Apostle Paul has in mind beyond the way we use this verse so often. When we say needs, right, what do we think of? What are our basic needs? Opportunity for response. Food, right? Why did that come out of you? Right? I mean, that was the first food, okay. Food, shelter, water, you could oxygen. I mean, yeah, right. Okay, you could go. Yes, but those are the things I'm thinking of. And you could say clothing, possibly would be another. But those are the things we're thinking of. And often, right, those are the things we have in mind when we are quoting this verse, when we use this verse, "But my God shall supply all your need." Right. So, but as we think through this, I believe that, because as I think through this, what about the times when I am hungry and I don't have the food? All right. Does that mean that I am, that something's wrong with God? Does that mean that what's this verse mean then? If there is a time in my life when I am in need, when I am in lack, I mean, you do realize that there are times when those who are dedicated to the work of God and to love the Lord, when they do suffer need, when they have lack, when they are hungry, when they are imprisoned, when they don't have the basic necessities of life. Did you know that there are even times, and I say this sarcastically, but there are even times that people die for the name of Christ? Well, what is that then? Where does this verse, how does this verse meet that? What do we say about that? We say this verse to this individual, and then the next week we hear they've died. And this got me on a journey of there's got to be a depth to this that we have not explored. There's got to be a bit more to this. Now, I do believe that this does include practical needs. I mean, the very context encourages that. Looking at your Bible, verse 14, Philippians 4, we've already read it earlier in our service, but I believe it's just good to read it again. Verse 14, "Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction." Paul was in need. He was suffering. He was imprisoned. "Now you, Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, No church communed with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my what? Unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all. And abound. Remember, this is a man who's in affliction and need. But he says, but I have all and abound. I am full and have received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. He's expressing here to this church that you have been an incredible blessing to me through Epaphroditus, who brought from you gifts to help me in my time of affliction and in my time of need. It's been a refreshment. This is a picture of the sweet smelling. This sacrifice is a picture of refreshment. And so it is so very true that here we can see the provisions of physical need to meet that time of lack and time of affliction. And Paul then says in verse 19 now, but my God shall supply your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So many will say that the Philippians gave out of how they didn't have much, and so they gave sacrificially, and so therefore they were a people who also knew what it was, what it meant to be in need. True. That is true. They knew that what it meant to suffer and lack. And indeed, I do believe Paul is encouraging them that they have given sacrificially. Listen, God sees that and God knows that. And you will experience his provision. But in this letter, one of the focuses, I believe, that comes through this entirety of this letter, the four chapters, is the importance of having a heavenly mindset, of understanding that God is the one who is over all and who is working and approaching life through the lens of how does God view life. I remind you what is said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul encourages these believers, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, when we have this verse in our arsenal of verses that we share with people, I believe it is important to expand beyond just God's going to meet all your basic needs, but this even more, God is going to care for you forever because he's got a plan for your life, and that is eternal life. No matter what happens here and now, he's got you. He's going to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so from the get-go in this letter, the reader, and for us, we're getting confronted with God is at work, and he's got a plan, and his plan, he's going to complete it in our lives. Now, that's exciting. That's invigorating to my spirit when I read this verse and think, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Listen, Philippians, you may have times of lack. You may be hungry. You may not have some of the basic necessities of life. But know this. God understands your most basic need. And that he will see through to completion through Jesus Christ. that brings us to this question, then what is my most basic need? We are captured so often in the temporal. We're captured by the things we can see and touch. Therefore, we answer the question, what is my most basic needs? It is water and food and clothing and shelter. Because those are the things that we experience here and now. But I believe what the Bible presents for us is that man has a bit more basic need even than that. I pause because I want you to think through that. I want you to ask yourself that question. Well, what is that? What is that most basic need of my life if it's not water and food and clothing and shelter? See, that's kind of the journey I went as I was reading this, and I was curious about this, and I explored it, and that's what you're getting today, my exploration. As I so often do, and I encourage you to think this way as well, when you have questions like this that you wonder about, I so often go back to Genesis. Why? It's a book of foundations. It's the book of beginnings. It's where we really start to learn about God and his character and who he is and his relationship with men. What is man's most basic need? I encourage you to go back to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is known with the foreboding title, The Fall of Man. This is a caption that's really put over all of our lives. We are fallen creatures. We are under the curse of sin. In chapter 3 of Genesis, and in the first six verses, we see the temptation by the devil, and we see Adam and Eve eat of the tree that God specifically said they were not to eat of. We come to verse 7, and we read these words, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." I ask the question, and why was that their first response? Okay, so now their eyes are opened. Okay, we've eaten of the fruit. We have disobeyed God. What is their first response? What is the first thing they do? They covered themselves. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They covered themselves. Well, why do that? Why did they feel compelled to cover themselves? Verse 8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden." Why did they cover themselves? Why did they hide? Because they had known unhindered communion with God before. And now, here he came, and they weren't worthy. And they knew it. This relationship that they had with the Almighty God, where they walked with him in the garden, what that was like, I can't describe it. but we know it to be true. But this time it's different. This time they were afraid. And this time they covered themselves. Because they had once had unhindered communion with God, the Creator. And now, something had changed. Something was different. They knew what it meant to walk with God. And no longer could they, because of their sin. I believe man's most basic need is a right relationship and communion with God. Adam and Eve knew that, understood that in the Garden of Eden. And then when they sinned, it no longer was a right relationship and right communion with the Holy God. But it was now, it was hindered. There was a barrier. There was a problem. It was sin. Verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat? This was a side of God they had never seen. But let's remember, what did they eat? They ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so now, therefore, their eyes are opened to good and evil. And thus begins the story, the account, the true happening of Scripture, the story of redemption. God's plan of redemption, because man has this basic need to have a right relationship with God, but because man has sinned, it is eradicated. It's removed from us. And so therefore, the story of the Bible, God's plan of redemption, unfolds page after page of written scripture throughout history. We read of God's plan of redemption leading us to Jesus Christ. In the Garden of Eden, man had unhindered communion with God. For he was the giver of all of creation. The temptation of the devil preyed upon, and a P-R-E-Y, preyed upon man's capacity to want and to desire, calling in question God's character and emphasizing the creature's wisdom over that of the Creator. The very response of Adam and Eve after they sinned demonstrates the priority of their communion with the Lord. That is why I asked, why is that the first thing they did? It is because that was the most important thing in their lives, their communion with God. It was unhindered. It was open. But as soon as sin came, they knew things had changed. And so that was their first response. I'm going to cover myself. I'm going to hide. Because here comes the Lord. Sinful men, hear this, sinful men were left alone. On the outside, they were ashamed, suffering, and dying. Because you know, God proclaimed a curse upon the serpent, upon the woman, upon the man. And before he kicked them out of the Garden of Eden, he clothed them. That is such a beautiful picture, isn't it? Why? They just blatantly disobeyed him. Because God had a plan of redemption already in mind. It was already set. And he begins right away to demonstrate grace. I will cover you. Why is he covering them? Well, because they understand that their nakedness is shameful before a holy God, and spiritually their sinfulness is shameful before a holy God. So you get this picture that comes forth. And so what God does in clothing them with animal skins, which, by the way, is the first death that you see for bloodshed, because in order to get a skin of an animal, what do you got to do? You got to kill it. There had been no killing up to this point. So they are clothed, and then God says, you're out. You're out of this place, the Garden of Eden, this place of perfection. You're out. Now, you might say, well, then does God just abandon them? No, we know that because here we are today. God has a plan. God does not abandon them. It's interesting just to follow through. After the curse, God clothed Adam and Eve. He sent them out. He continued to be involved in their very lives. The text says in chapter 4, verse 25, that God gave them Seth. Interesting. God gave them Seth. Their children knew about the Lord. Cain and Abel knew and understood it was important to worship the Lord. Read chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. Generations after know about the Lord because we know Enoch was one who walked with God. Chapter 5, verse 22 of Genesis. Enoch walked with God. Enoch knew about God. And so God was at work amongst people. Let's go then even to Noah. Noah, in chapter 6 and verse 8, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And thus, you can read throughout the Old Testament, God continues to work amongst his people. God continues to reach into our realm that we might get to know him. And listen, once again, be able to walk with him. Enoch walked with God. Wow. Isn't that interesting? Because Adam and Eve, they did too. Now, with Noah, we know that the great flood took place because of the extent of wickedness upon the earth. We know that the ark demonstrated the means by which man could continue to walk with God. God knew salvation, quote unquote, was necessary in order that men might have a right relationship with God and commune with him. Yeah. And the ark is a picture of salvation. As you contemplate and think of Noah and his family being brought through God's judgment. So what does this have to do with Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9? But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. When we understand that even beyond the basic physical needs, we realize that we as a people have a need to be in a right relationship with God. That propels us to explore that and to look to God and to his revelation to find out how we might be able to have that right relationship with God again. As we know, there are people in our world today who do not even care about God. And listen, they don't even understand this most basic need. They don't understand what they're searching for in life. They don't know where to find the answers. They've got all kinds of questions and they're looking in all kinds of places, and the world supplies all those places, but they're all the wrong places. They're all the wrong answers. I want to remind you that just as it was in the beginning, God created man and woman and they had communion together unhindered, so it will be in the end. Right? So it will be in the end as we have unhindered communion with God. So now as we contemplate our this most basic need in our lives, God meets us and supplies for us the opportunity, the ability, the reality, the truth that we can walk with God, that we can have a right relationship with Him. And this goes deeper beyond our physical needs that we have talked about. Because when the cupboard is dry, when we do not have shelter over our head, we still have God. He is still there and still faithful. You see, the Apostle Paul, he knew what it was like to be abased, verse 12 of Philippians 4. Abased means to be humbled, to be brought low, to be brought to the place of lack. And he said, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Too often we view neediness as bad. There is a whole movement in our world. It's called prosperity gospel, and there are quote unquote churches proclaiming this to people who give all kinds of money because the preacher proclaims that if you give, God's going to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. That portrays this neediness as a bad thing. How many of us have experienced times of need? And are we to be compelled to this point of just looking at those times of need and saying, oh, I got to get out of this as fast as I can. This is bad, bad, bad. This is the worst thing that has ever happened to me in my life. Which you may feel that way, and that may be true. But this verse is reminding us that we are not alone, but that God has supplied for us and will supply for us an abundant eternal life held in His hands that He brings to completion. I want you to note that He says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches. That word could also be translated His wealth. The word riches, kind of, in my mind, I see a whole garage full of nice cars, and I see a whole safe full of gold coins, and so I see all these many things. But this word is singular again, which means that this speaks of just the overarching wealth that belongs to God. this, his riches is meant, I believe, to stand as a contrast to your need. Now, I want to ask you a question. It says, his riches in glory. Now, his riches in glory, the reality of that is that's a spiritual reality. It's not like God has certain depots around the country and around the world where he has stashed everything anybody ever needs, and from there trucks go and supply it to people that need it. No, this is rich is in glory. This is wealth, the wealth of God, the God of heaven. But notice, it goes even, it says, the wealth, according to his wealth in glory by Christ Jesus. Now that brings us to the clear picture. What does he have in mind? Well, I ask you, what do you have in or by or through Christ Jesus? What do you have? One word answers. I want to hear him. Let's hear him. What do you have? Life, salvation, forgiveness, faith, peace, relationship, joy, grace, mercy, hope, light. Faith, freedom, light. Now, if I had a whiteboard and I could write fast enough, I would write everything up there on that whiteboard, and I'd want you to read over it, and I'd want you to think through that, and I'd want you to let it sink into your mind what you have through Christ Jesus and how rich you are, because what does Ephesians say? He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 1. This is what you have. Now we're so stuck in this physical realm, in this world, we definitely have needs. And I know that. And we can use this verse to encourage people, but let's remember, let it go deeper than just physical needs. Let's remember that my God shall supply all your need through his riches in glory through Christ Jesus, which puts it in this context of God will take care of you and supply for you your most basic need, a right communion with him. And as you sit in a prison hungry, you still have communion with him. As your home blows away in a hurricane, you still will have communion with him. My heart, my desire is that I remember this, and I believe I wrote in my quiet time journal, my devotional journal, God, help me to remember this when my time comes. When I am at this point of great desperation, when I'm looking at my physical life and I'm lacking, and it's God, my God shall supply. And Paul here is saying it to the churches. It's not, my God shall supply my need. He's saying it to this church. My God shall supply all your need. He's saying it to the church according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. So my prayer is, God, help me to hear that and remember that and hold to that. Understanding that through the blood of Jesus Christ, my Savior, that's why Christ Jesus is mentioned in this verse. He's the one who makes sense of all this. His work on the cross enables us to have this peace that you have just, all these words you just pronounced. It's because of him and his work on the cross and his resurrection. But my God shall supply all your need. according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So, what is your most basic need? I can't talk right now. So I want you to think about that. I want you to think through, what is your most basic need? Perhaps we've got it wrong. Perhaps we've wanted the wrong kind of thing. Perhaps God wants my voice quiet because he wants you to think. What are these longings of your heart that you have that are are they for communion with God? Or are they just to eradicate these difficulties and challenges that you might be experiencing in your life right now? God, I want to thank you for the blessing of your word. And I thank you for your truth and how you challenge our lives. Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Please stand as we close our time together in song. 769. Let's sing together.
When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me. When by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory for me. When by the gift of his infinite grace I am accorded in heaven a place, just to be near and to look on his face will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me. When by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory for me. Friends will be there I have loved long ago, joy like a river around me will flow. Yet just a smile from my Savior I know will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, when by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory for me.
Revelation 22, verse 1 says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on the other side of the river, was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and there's no need, no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Amen.